Okay, so today is lesson 5. From this day on, I will bless you. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to have one more lesson on Haggai because we'll be finished with it. So today, verses 15 through 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Next week, lessons, and today we're going to look at two mission priorities: collaborate with the synod's members and promote and ensure and nurture well-being. The next week for lesson 6, we'll do the last 4 verses of Haggai and highlight mission priorities 6 and 7. Easter Sunday, I always do my special Bible class on the evidence for the resurrection in the sanctuary because the Easter breakfast is going on. And then next week, we'll talk about some possibilities of the Sunday after Easter. We're going to start a whole different book. So, today, from this day on, I will bless you. And this is a picture of them rebuilding the temple under Haggai. He's going to talk about the vine, the fig, the pomegranates, the olive trees, but that he will bless them in the future. They had been unfaithful, but now he will bless them. We've been dovetailing this with making disciples for life, taking care of those who are truly in need, and we'll look at a video here in a second. So let's pray, and then we'll read this, and we'll get started. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you bless us though we were unfaithful in the past. You bless us into the future as we come to Holy Week next week. Bless us to lay our sins at your cross and place your righteousness upon us to evermore serve you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay, let me explain this. These verses are just saying you were unfaithful in the past, but now you can be faithful in the future. Now then, consider from this day onward, for stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, because they're getting ready to finish the rebuilding. How did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the vine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. So I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight, with mildew, and with hail. Yes, you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Okay, here's the deal. He was happy. He was happy that they had finished the temple. If you look at the key people here, you've got Darius, ruler in Persia, Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the high priest, the remnant of the people, and now, if you look at the timeline here, right in the middle there was with the Babylonian captivity. So we're right through here. Now that the temple was rebuilt, let's look at the study notes. The stones were laid upon another in the 24th day of the 6th month. The heap and measure of grain was not 20 measures, but only 10. The poor harvest happened because the people sinned in disobedience. The vine vat had only 20 measures instead of 50, also because of their sins, referring to the past. Number 2, when blight and mildew came upon their crops, it was a curse for their disobedience. Also hail brought God's judgment. Number 3, the foundation of the temple was laid in 536 B.C. They were to give careful thought about obeying from now on and into the future. So the idea is, okay, fine, you've rebuilt the temple, but I want to see faithfulness and obedience from you. The vines, figs, pomegranates would ripen in August and September, the olives from September to November. The harvest had been small because of passive disobedience, but now God will bless them as they respond with obedience to the preaching of Haggai. And the New Testament has these connections between disobedience and obedience, unclean and clean, defiled and holy. So keep in mind, in the days of Israel, they were a theocracy. God was over them as their true king. They were rebuilding the temple. What he wanted to see was faithfulness from this day forward. And then next week, we have one last section of Haggai. How this relates to us is we are called to collaborate with Synod. This is on the back. Collaborate with the Synod's members and partners to enhance mission effectiveness. Meaning our mission is, though we have these buildings, is how do we carry forward the mission of the Great Commission. And then mission priority 5, promote and nurture the spiritual, emotional, financial, and physical well-being of pastors and professional church workers. Meaning not only are we going to be taking care of buildings, but we have to take care of the people in the church who are building the buildings, who are serving in their vocations and callings. And so it's true, we need buildings to house us when we worship, but Jesus made it clear the buildings are fine, but they're supposed to be a house of prayer. Jesus did this on the Monday after Palm Sunday, right after he rode into Jerusalem. Then Monday he came and cleansed the temple, indicating, listen, these buildings, they're beautiful, but they're supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, because he, when he was crucified, came for Jews and Gentiles. He wants us to take our cross and follow him. And now that the day of Pentecost has come, and we are the new people of God with the Lord of Sabaoth and the armies with us, as we gather around Word and Sacrament, as we've been looking at making disciples for life, the importance of the body of Christ, just like the building has to be taken care of, our people need to be taken care of. We honor those who are martyred for their faith. We join everybody else in taking up our cross and following him. And we have to sometimes plan how will we do our work in the future. It involves pastors and lay people who are centered on God's word. It takes a lot of planning, but we know that with Jesus as the King of the church, the Lord of lords, as we're surrounded by angels, our daily vocations and calling and the simplest things of life are the ways that we can seek first his kingdom. And we are living in towns and villages like this. They were living in Jerusalem. And next week, we'll finish this study with, I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And we'll look at number 6, enhance early childhood education, elementary and secondary education, and youth ministry. And 7, strengthen and support the Lutheran family in living out God's design. And then as we finish Haggai next week, we'll have a couple different ideas of some Old Testament and New Testament books we can take up after Easter. Remember, every year I do a study in the sanctuary on the evidence for the resurrection and show you pictures of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. So that'll be Easter Sunday. So next week, Palm Sunday, we'll finish. I intended Haggai to be a short book, not a long book. And there's a video here we're going to watch before we jump into this study about how it is that we, from this day on, he blesses us. Sometimes we have to completely retool what we've done. One of the issues we're all having across the country is some churches are struggling that used to be surviving greatly. We don't want to give up. I bet some of you back in homes where you used to live in Michigan or Pennsylvania or Ohio or Tennessee recall churches that used to be big, booming, thriving churches, and now there's nobody living there. What do? We give up? We get a beautiful building? No, we don't give up. So, let me start this video. When it starts, Brian, if you can turn that light off once it starts. Oh.
It's interesting, Pastor, that LCMS is sending pastors to Germany to try and...
Right. Bring them back to the faith.
Yes.
Bring them back to the faith. That's right.
And the same, like the UK is just...
They're bringing them back, yeah?
Yes.
Thank you.
beautiful, sunny summer morning, much like today, when I arrived here in Cincinnati in 2008. But not everything was so sunny when I got to the community of Madisonville. The congregation had struggled and suffered, had many difficulties for years. The school, which served the children of our neighborhoods for nearly 100 years, had to close their doors. And you'd have to imagine it now. But when you look and see this beautiful, high-tech, global pharmaceutical testing company, when I arrived here, it was something much different.
The partners were very bad and the violence occurred because of criminal activities, of selling drugs, using drugs, prostitution.
The reputation of Madisonville was someplace you didn't want to be.
The business that was directly behind this went out of business, moved out of this, out of the city. That became a vacant building, which became an eyesore and another place for drug deals to go on. We started to turn internally on ourselves, think about ourselves. Pastor Shea came in, he had an idea, he said, and I think he recognized our problems.
At St. Paul Lutheran Church in Madisonville, we needed a revitalization in the congregation. And that happened through patterning God's means of grace and His sacraments, His work for us to bring the forgiveness of sins, and through witness and mercy and life together.
St. Paul's congregation changed. We're not going into a lot of history, but it went through some very difficult times internally as a congregation. Not only did the community go through struggles internally, the church went through struggles internally. And any time that a church is rocked at its foundation, it takes years for that to change.
Madisonville, St. Paul included, is a community that's built largely upon faith. Because there was a long time there when all we had was faith. So I think in order for the community to be successful, the engagement of the churches and the outreach to invite us onto your campus, all those things have to work.
I feel like there's been a big change in the last 5 years, looking back. Seeing how we can reach out, how even the city is starting to try to reach out to this neighborhood and work on a revitalization of this whole area.
The church was instrumental in eliminating the nuisance property in the neighborhood. This property was located across the street from a daycare center and next door to a school. It was known for serious drug problem and inhabitable living conditions.
Through the work of God's means of grace, we saw a resurrection of the congregation. We saw a new hope. We saw a new ministry. We saw a new life breathed into a community that once was hurting.
We worked together to come up with a solution, and that solution involved our company, our benefactor, procuring the property, purchasing the property, and tearing it down. It has made a huge difference to the community, not only for the church and for the retirement community next door, but the entirety of Madisonville.
It all begins with rebuilding the congregation, healing old wounds, reconciling through absolution, God's means of grace through word and sacrament, literally breathing life back into a suffering, dying congregation, to then reach out into a community to reach with the new life given to us in Christ.
I would really encourage all church leaders to get involved in their communities, with their neighborhood nonprofits. Through action, that's the best way to show your love.
Chapter is needed in this community. So I drove down and I looked over to the left and I saw St. Paul Lutheran Church. And I saw the school. And the church welcomed me with open arms immediately. Well, the connection has been phenomenal because it allows the children to have exposure to Christ where they wouldn't any other time.
The church has also been instrumental in the implementation of the Madisonville Aging in Place program, which is a program to help seniors stay in their homes by providing necessary home repairs to them.
Long standing, we had the St. Paul Village, which was a retirement community, low income. It was a HUD assisted program, but it was for low income people. It needed a lot of work. We got people involved, and that whole facility has now been upgraded and renovated into an absolutely gorgeous facility that is now at full capacity.
We started looking toward the idea of having a deaconess that could help take care of the needs of the community, a human care person. Sarah Smith decided to go back to school and get her deaconess degree and her call, and serve this community currently as our deacons here at St. Paul, and that's been just a godsend.
Deacon Sarah comes every Thursday and serves in our food pantry. When I say serves, that means that she shops one-on-one with clients, helps them choose items for their families.
The church brings Christ in his care. That means when somebody is hungry, they're fed. When somebody is naked, they're clothed. When somebody is in need of housing, they are assisted with their housing.
I needed help. I was still struggling. Even though I was out of my domestic violence situation, I was still dealing with not knowing how to survive, how to make it. I was still hurting and confused. And I've always seen the sign when I went across the street in my apartment. I said, no. But I never took time to go across the street and read it. The sign was illuminated. It was saying prayer every day. And it just lit me up because that's what I was missing. And my fears at night and my pains, I was missing prayer. I was missing prayer. That's what St. Paul Church is all about, and Lutheran Christians, about helping people, saving a family, one family at a time. And they have helped me and mine.
There, I think we see something that any pastor rejoices to see within the congregation is a mutual love and fellowship that's being shared. Having been fed at the altar, now they're feeding one another with good words and care for each other.
I let you make it without you all.
And I'm not living in filth. I'm not living in depleted housing. My faith is building up every day, more and more every day. And in the teachings, the short time of teachings, I love the catechism. I learn more about God than I did, than I had known in my whole life.
There's no doubt that when you think of the city, you often think of hopelessness, but don't ever give up hope. For as long as we have Christ, as long as we have His living and active word, there's always hope. Don't give up hope on your congregation. Don't give up hope on that lost soul in your community that the world is written off. Don't give up hope that you can see a community changed and impacted by your church.
St. Paul Lutheran Church just really built me up. They gave me life. They gave me back the life. I was just a body, an empty body. And now I'm whole again.
Okay, you can turn the light back on. So that's just but one example about how, as we're looking at these, if you look on the back, this relates to the, and we're going to jump into the study here, to collaborate with members to enhance mission effectiveness, to promote and nurture spiritual, emotional, financial, and physical well-being of pastors, professional church workers, and obviously people in the community. And so I know that doesn't exactly fit our situation. One of the great blessings that we have here in Norman is we have a thriving community. We got the university here. There's things always going on, I know. But there's always work that we can do better. And also, we've had voters meetings about, I'm retiring at the end of 25, and a new pastor will come in, and it'll be the whole new chapter for this congregation. This happens in churches all across the Synod. And so we're looking at these mission priorities, and this is first look at these to implement some of these in our district and our congregation is a task in the future. But this is an introduction to you of these. So we'll jump into the study here in a moment with number 5, but does anyone have any comments about what you just watched? Now, I know that's not our church, I understand, but rural congregations are going through the same thing, aren't they? Got these small little rural churches that there's nobody coming to church, and they're looking, they're losing hope. So any comments on watching that? I know it doesn't exactly relate to our church, but it's an example. Beth? Right.
That being Lutheran and bringing the word should give everybody joy. It should give our congregation joy. It should give the people, the children. Joy is a huge part of this whole joyfully Lutheran.
Right, absolutely. That's right, Beth. Joyfully Lutheran in everything that we do. everything that we do. I wish you could see all these little kids in the preschool and with us in the chapel, and the vicar and I doing lessons with them. And when I did Palm Sunday with them this week, I guarantee you, because I teach the vicar how to do hand motions when you're teaching little kids in the community who've never heard about Christ. So you could teach them like this. You can say, "It's Palm Sunday." Say Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And then, "Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem." Or you can do this. Palm Sunday. They go, "Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus rode in." They wave palm branches. They wave palm branches. Let's sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus the King." And they're doing that. And so moms will say, "I don't know what you did, Pastor, but my little four-year-olds walk around the house going, 'Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus.'" You know. And with mentoring 35 vicars, I was telling Jamie, our vicar, that, you know, you go back to the seminary and they're going to ask you, "What did you learn from Naren's? You know, what profound things?" And you go like this, "Hosanna, Hosanna to Jesus the King." I was like, "That's what you learn in vicarage?" "Yep." "Absolutely." Because when you use the hand motions, right, it sinks in. So we have unique, we've got the congregation, the Early Child Care Center, which impacts lots and lots of families. We have the campus ministry. So we have our unique niche. We can always do better. So what relates to us today is number 5, and then we'll jump into these mission 4 and 5. I've already read for you. We're not going to read all these Old Testament lessons. You get what I was talking about. In the past, they were unfaithful. The crops failed. Hail came down. He's now telling them, "Okay, you've rebuilt the temple. What are you going to do now forward?" Same thing for every church. You have your buildings. Great. What are you going to do from now forward? So look at Matthew 23. So we're not going to belabor them rebuilding the temple because I know you get that. Buildings are fine, but the ministry in the building, that is the point. So the buildings will all be gone one day. If you go to Scotland and Ireland and see those magnificent stone cathedrals out in grassy areas, the roof is gone, and it's just a beautiful tourist place. At one time, people had word and sacrament in those buildings, and now the buildings are gone, but the work goes on. In Matthew 23, we start at verse 16. From 16 through 28, he is warning the religious people that you may be religious. However, if you look at 23 through 26, they may be religious, but once you get to verses 25 through 28, you clean the outside of the cup, but you're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, verse 26, that the outside may also be clean. And he's indicating that when there is a heart that's unclean, then what comes out of the heart is hypocrisy, a pride, a lack of willing to help other people. And so when you get down to verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones that are, and with prophets and stones, those who were sent to you." And then he said, "I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And then in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 1 and 2, he says, "You see these? There will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." Meaning, if you put your hope in the building and there's unfaithfulness and no mercy, the buildings don't matter. And eventually the temple was torn down. And so buildings are great, but the purpose of the building is faithful service, sacrificial, mercifully loving other people. Then turn to Mark 7:17. This is where Jesus indicates that the real problem is the heart condition. And so in verse 18, Mark 7:18, Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? It enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. This is the problem that we have that has to be dealt with. This is a description of the old Adam, basically. What comes out of a person defiles him. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and they defile a person. So we need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And we're coming to that. That's what we receive in Christ. In baptism, we are new man so that we can drown these things. That's the point of the church. Remember that lady was saying, I used to be an empty shell and now I'm filled. That's what we're talking about. Empty shell of this world, but filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And the Haggai is calling on them to do the same going forward and also for us. Now look at Luke chapter 11, verse 37. This is just the same theme here, Luke 11, 37 through 42. He's getting at, in verse 39, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms of those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Meaning, giving alms means having a merciful heart, a kind heart to help other people. That's a clean heart rather than full of greed and wickedness. A heart that is cleansed and giving alms to the poor. In Jesus' world, the faithful Jewish people were required to give alms to the poor because people in the marketplace were truly needy. You know, we have a difficult time with this today because we think, you know, some people probably could be taking better care of themselves. But we're talking about people that are blind, crippled, deaf, they cannot work. So giving of alms to the poor, when you went to the marketplace, you were sure you had some coins in your purse so that you could give coins to the poor. They relied on people's mercy. And the Lord wanted people to learn what it is to be merciful and to not begrudge the people who were truly needy. And that's still today. Helping the truly needy. And then go to John chapter 13, verse 8. Here we see the complete humility of Christ. And something interesting about these chapters in John, basically John chapter 13 through 17. Just remember this. John is the only one who does not include the whole institution of Holy Communion in his gospel. Way at the beginning, he does the feeding of the 5,000, he records that, where Jesus says these cryptic words, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. And the people are going, what is this man talking about? This is way before Maundy Thursday. And I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you live forever. He was preparing them from Holy Communion, but he hadn't instituted it yet. John's the only one that records those words in John 6. The reason why John 13 through 17 does not include the words of institution, we believe John was probably the last gospel written. So people knew Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They knew on Maundy Thursday about the instituting of Holy Communion. John fills in John chapter 13, it's the washing of the disciples' feet. Look at John 14, is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, the promised Holy Spirit. Look at John 15, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If you look at John chapter 16, he promises the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. And then John 17 is amazing. John 17 is the high priestly prayer where the disciples are listening to Jesus pray to his Father. John was his closest disciple, and John records everything Jesus said, such that when you get to John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden where he and his disciples entered. So literally, we forget about that John 13 through 17 also happened in the upper room on Maundy Thursday. So I love reading those verses during Holy Week, because on Maundy Thursday we'll read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about instituting Holy Communion, of course. That's the most important thing. But these chapters highlight the Christian life. So if you go back to John 13, this is where in John 13, verse 4, he laid his outer garments, took a towel and tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this was scandalous to them, because here the master is washing their feet. If you look at pictures of how the first century people ate their Passover meals, there'd be a big long table in the middle of the room, maybe 18 inches off the floor, and everybody didn't sit in chairs like this. You had basically like your own little mini mattress that was about that thick, and it was a size, you know, 6 feet long, 2-3 feet wide, and you lay on the ground, and your head was facing the table, and your feet were away from the table. And the servants would go around the outside, obviously your stinky feet, keep them away from the table. They'd be washing your feet on the outskirts while you were at the table. Well, Jesus does something amazing. He gets up like a servant. He takes his outer garments off, like his jacket or whatever, and then he takes a towel, ties it around his waist. So this would be a really, really big towel where you could tie it around your waist and you still had excess. He starts to wash their feet. Now, they are not liking this. So Peter said, well, Jesus says, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Then Simon Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, little Peter, you know? He's like, Peter's like a pendulum like this, right? You will never wash my feet. Okay, wash my head, wash everything. I will never deny you. Denies them. Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, and he's completely clean. Meaning, when you came to a banquet, you obviously took your own bath before you got there. All you needed was your feet clean, okay? And you are clean, but not every one of you. Speaking about Judas, he knew the one who was going to betray him. So Jesus, and this is what the sermon is about today, the vicar's preaching about the Christian's life is a life of service, not being Lord. And then in John 15, 1 through 7, he basically is saying, in John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, may bear more fruit. Then verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he talks about if you do not abide in me, you're thrown away like a branch that withers or gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This fits perfectly springtime. I know for a fact, because I've seen some of you doing it around here at the church, you see your neighbors doing it, and you've done it. It's spring, you got out your pruning shears, and you're going around all the bushes, and the stuff that's blooming, that's starting to come out green, you're cutting all the dead stuff off, because right now you can see right away, okay, that branch is dead, this branch is dead, that branch is dead. Maybe you're going out to the peach tree and the apple tree, the blossoms are coming up, or the red bud, and you see, well, that branch is dead. You get your saw, you cut it off, you put it in a big pile, and you burn it. Discard it. It's useless. So what Jesus is saying is, he is the tree, he is the vine, we are the branches. If we're budding and we're coming forth and bearing good fruit, it will remain, because he wants to see the fruit. But those who are dead through unbelief and a lack of repentance, he just cuts them off. Just cuts them off, and they're to be burned in the fire. And remember, John uses that illustration of Judgment Day, which is the fire of God's wrath. that every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, he cuts it down and burns it in the fire. It's just an everyday imagery that we can all relate to. The dead branches are unbelievers who do not believe and who will not repent. The living branches are believers who are bearing fruit. So you get churches where you've got to reconsider what it is you're doing. You've got the building, and God bless congregations that say, we're not going to give up. There's got to be ways that we can bear good fruit in our community. And then you go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I'm dealing with this lot. Now, you just see me every week as the pastor, but since I'm also the district president, I'm going out and visiting congregations, rural congregations, urban congregations, suburban congregations who are trying to figure out, what are we going to do now? A lot of our members have moved away. We're not going to give up. And that's why the Missouri Synod has these seven mission priorities. They're saying, we're not going to give up on the Word of God. Okay, grandpa and grandma moved away, the next generation died, and all the kids moved away, they don't want to be in the farm anymore. Well, there's still people in our community, we're still going to do the gospel work here in our community. That's a challenge for our congregation and our district and synod, and we're not giving up as a synod. If you look at Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Going back to what Beth said before, joyfully being Lutheran. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So that's a tree that's bearing good fruit. And then he goes on to talk about, quit arguing about food. So, yes, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God really is. And then if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So, Hebrews chapter 10 is emphasizing, we have the once for all sacrifice of Christ. We do not need any more priests in a temple because the once for all sacrifice is done. So Elizabeth, if you can read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Now, when you know your doctrine, that you will see that almost everything, almost everything about the Christian life is in these six verses. So, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, is when the temple curtain was torn in two, and we have direct access into the Holy of Holies through the living way, open through the curtain, that is through his flesh. So now, in Holy Communion, we receive his blood. We can come into his presence because we have the great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus. Remember when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two, and now we can come into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. Then he goes on to baptism in verse 22. We can come near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. So first he's speaking about Holy Communion. Now he's speaking about baptism, being washed. Verse 23 is speaking about our creeds and confessions. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Our creeds are just a summary of what God has done. Then, verse 24 is the sanctified life. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So, entering the holy place is justification. Good works is sanctification. A vine bears good fruit. Verse 25 shows that every parish and congregation has had trouble with people slipping in their church attendance. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meaning that churches have always struggled with people getting lackadaisical about being at the divine service. And I think I showed you last week, the imagery here, all the more as the day is drawing near. That people, I illustrated this last week, I'll do it again. People who stop coming to church, in reality what Paul is saying is if that's the day of Jesus' return, every day we are alive, we're one step closer to that. So we should be even more fervent to be in the divine service. People that stop going to church go this way. That's way back there. Who knows when Jesus is coming? And they're walking away. So they're walking away when the day is coming near. It is utterly what? Foolish. It's foolish. And so all the excuses, well, I'm really busy, I don't have any time to come to church, whatever. you got to answer to the Lord for that. And the whole idea is that it helps us see that in Luther's day, in the third commandment, he said, do not despise preaching in the word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And remember that the third commandment is one commandment that has a new understanding in the new covenant, because we're actually not worshiping on a Saturday Sabbath. We're worshiping on Sunday. As early Christians began to worship on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection. And because Jesus said he's the Lord of the Sabbath rest, it doesn't matter now what day it is. Monday, Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, whenever we gather around his word and sacrament, we are keeping the Sabbath. And so these words here again show what the purpose of the church is. So any comments on these verses? So the work of the church continues. Any comments on these verses? Because we're going to jump into the mission statements before we... You've read this before. What strikes you about Hebrews 10:19-25 that we just read? Some of you are getting cold, so I turn the air conditioning up so it goes off. Some of you are going like this. Okay, so it's about to shut off. Yeah, it feels good to me, but I'm kind of moving a lot on Sunday morning. Vicar and I get a sweat going here. Anything? Yeah, David?
I got a comment on doing everything online. Good. But I think a lot of people will say, well, I don't need to go to church today. I'll watch next week. Next day never comes.
Right.
But it's a good deal for people to take advantage of it.
Right. It's a good deal for the grandmas who can't make it to church, and I'm taking communion once a week, so they're getting visited, and they can't make it here. It's great that they can watch. But if you're able-bodied, there's no reason why you should stay home and watch it online. So, because he says, don't forsake the assembling of our... it says not neglecting to meet together. The old King James says the assembling together. And Christianity is a bodily presence religion, right? Christ, his body, we are arms and feet. We're not just this disembodied thing floating around. We're real people. You know, you shake hands, you give somebody a hug. So you're right, David, yeah. So it's just like everything, things are a blessing and a curse at the same time. So, yes?
Just observationally, we tend to, at least when I think about, we spend a lot of time talking about power of the gospel, and yet living a life of sanctification still means that we should do spur on and love and good deeds. And also, we're not released from the commandments in the sense of being present in worship.
Right.
But what I was also struck by, too, was that and you kind of touched on this already, it's just God does everything through relationships and through means.
Right.
And so even that story that you shared from the, it was all through the relationships that these people were able to make in their community. And it changed, God changed everything through the relationships and the means of people. And I think that when we look at the scriptures for, you know, at least Hebrews, I mean, he uses relationships to change what he's doing in our lives and the means of his people to make change.
Exactly. Because he says, stir one another up, which means you and I encourage each other. That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yes, Cindy?
When we don't come to church, given the devil a foothold in our life, and he doesn't come out and do it in your face. He's gradual and sneaky, so
right.
You don't even realize it.
Yeah, and you know, the whole thing about the third commandment, most people think, they minimize that and they think, oh, you know, killing and stealing and those are the worst, stop, third commandment. They don't realize that's like the worst thing people do is just stop going to church. Because now they're cutting themselves off from receiving after they confess their sins forgiveness. They're going on their way. And so the devil has a way of minimizing the things that are really a big deal. Really a big deal.
And so for us, a practical way to encourage others is to say, oh, it's great to see you here today. I missed you. Or,
absolutely.
So put it on a personal level.
Yeah, and there's a time when you have a relationship with someone to call them on the phone and say, hey, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in a while.
Exactly.
Okay, yeah, that's okay.
And you don't get the feeling like I miss a week at church.
Right.
It's just the week's not the same because of all, you know, we're a family.
The relationships, yeah. It's like a guy in my congregation at Pagosa Springs said that when you don't come to church and you don't come to Bible class, and you miss it during the week, it's like you're driving your car without any gas in the tank. It's just kind of, you're on fumes, you know. But that's because you make it a priority to be here. But the more people get in the habit of not coming, then it's, you know. So.
Because it is a habit, it's a start.
It is a good habit. You know, it's a really good habit that you show up for work, right? You know, you don't get to say, I didn't feel like coming today. I had to mow the yard. And I just didn't feel like coming to work. Well, you're fired. Okay, you didn't feel like it. Well, I don't feel like you working here anymore. You're fired. Okay, so, yes?
Just as kind of a side question. The God brought judgment on people. Now, does God still bring judgment on people, or does he just allow evil, death, destruction to happen?
Very, very good question. So, in the Old Testament, among the Old Testament people, in the theocracy in which they lived, the only way he could get their attention was bringing these things upon them because they did not obey. These are types of the end time destruction that will come at the end. Okay, so God brings the rain and the sun upon the just and the unjust until that last day comes. So these are actually preparing us for the final judgment. Now, do people reap what they sow? Absolutely. We all do. People reap what they sow. So we will know, and once we get to heaven, all the things that, the difficulties that came upon us, and you see the mystery of the life of Job, and the Lord allows all the devil to do all manner of temptation and testing. So once we get to heaven, we'll see how the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh was involved. But Jesus reminds us that under the new covenant, when the tower fell and killed a bunch of people, they all asked, you know, did these people sin? Is that why the tower fell on them? He said, no, unless you repent, you too shall perish. Just meaning that, no, don't go looking around and saying, well, that guy got killed in a motorcycle accident because he did something wrong. We're not allowed to make those kind of correlations. But it's an image of the final judgment, when judgment will come on all mankind. So look at the back, look at Mission Priority 4, and turn in your Bible, and I want to run out of time here. Look at 1 Peter 4, 7. So, This ties into the video that we just saw. Collaborate with the Synod's members and partners to enhance their mission effectiveness. Our life together as members of the Synod, our congregations, and our workers has the strength and the unity of the Christian faith that our mutual common commitment to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our common confession of faith in Christ, calls us out of isolation to work together in love in the mission of proclaiming Christ to those far and near. As disciples of Christ and members of his body, it is our joy in the gospel to confess our faith with others. We have an ecumenical responsibility and privilege to boldly confess our faith to the world and to other church bodies, both those who share our confession and those who do not. It is also our joy and privilege in the mission of proclaiming Christ to the nations to join with other churches, partner churches, service organizations, mission societies, and other church groups who share our confession of the gospel. Elizabeth is mentioning all the various mission work that we do overseas. All of this is good. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Let's see, who's got that? You have that, Tammy?
The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracle of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Often Peter and Paul will have a small little doxology right in the middle of the epistle, even though it's not the end of the epistle yet. That's a doxology. So this is exactly serving one another in love. And then look at fifth mission priority and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Promote and nurture the spiritual, emotional, financial, physical well-being of pastors and professional church workers. Pastors and professional church workers are first and foremost disciples of the Lord Jesus. They cannot give to others in the work to which God has called them what they themselves have not received and continue to receive in their own lives. The baptismal life of contrition and repentance that is comforted, strengthened, and sustained by the gospel of Christ and the sacraments is central to the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of every disciple of Jesus, especially our church workers who are charged to care for others. The Synod and districts, in partnership with RSOs and support agencies, provide ongoing help, support, and encouragement to our church workers. And so that's indeed something that we work at very diligently in the Missouri Synod, taking care of our workers, whether it's when you call a pastor, supplying him with a salary to take care of his family, or whether we help people in physical distress or emotional distress. In Galatians 5, 22 through 6-2. So let's see, who could read that for us? Who wants to read that for us? Jesse, you want to read that for us?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
These exhortations are part of what is called the third use of the law. Going back to what Mike said before, there are three uses of the law. First use of the law is a curb on society. Do not kill, do not steal for society. Second use of the law is a mirror that shows our sin. And you'll see this at the beginning of the Vicar's sermon where he talks about how we look at our lives and we see that we're sinful. We look at the Ten Commandments, it's a mirror that shows our sin. It's called the second use of the law. The third use of the law is what all this is about. A good tree bears good fruit. This is all exhortation. Be joyful. Do not be conceited. Love one another. Restore other people. Bear one another's burdens. It's exhortation for us. Those are called the third uses of the law, so that when it comes to how we bear fruit, we don't have to sit there and say, well, gee, what am I supposed to do? Just look at the Ten Commandments. Love other people. Take care of other people. Honor their property. Honor their marriage. Be respectful. That is how the exhortations come. And all of the epistles at the end is filled with the third use of the law, the series of exhortations. Pray for one another. Be kind to one another. This is called the third use of the law, and it is beautiful. So what we'll do next week, we're going to, and we can leave everything up because there's no school this week. So we leave everything up. And they can push things around for the Lenten supper. We'll just leave everything as it is for now. So this next week, I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts, verses 20 through 23. And we'll look at mission priorities 6 and 7, how we can do that. Of course, we're already doing some of that already. But then supporting the families in our parish is the seventh one. So good to have you all here. This Wednesday is the last Lenten Vespers, and can you believe next Sunday is already Palm Sunday, and Easter will all be done, and it's not even April yet. It's so early this year. So let us close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.